Welcome. This evening we continue our reading of the letters that Peter wrote. We're in 2 Peter, so I invite you to join us there. We're in chapter 1 still. We have a few lessons to go, and we'll try to get everything in we can before then. I want to begin by reminding you of a phrase that I've asked you to consider. It's kind of a thematic center to what we're talking about. I think it to be true. This is the phrase, masters of the and. Masters of the and. The reason I suggest that is useful is that it's possible to think of a number of pairings. For one of the obvious ones, well, it's so obvious we don't even think about it, it is the pairing of you singular and you plural. Because as you understand this, we are individual Christians in relationship to God in covenant with Him individually, but we're also members of a body of Christ, and so we participate in the you plural at the same time. And so if I say you and you, you singular and you plural, then I suggest to you that one of the challenges we face is to hold both parts together. And the tendency, now again, it's not a necessity by any means, but a tendency exists for, or at least it could happen, that you would let one slide. You let one go and you focus on the other. And I suggest to you that one of the things Peter seems to be worried about, in fact, he is very much worried about that very one, the you singular and the you plural. Remember in 1 Peter, you are a royal priesthood, right? A chosen race, a people for His own possession. He's emphasizing the sense of them as together, but He's also talking to them about their individual responsibilities. So Peter seems to be encouraging people to remember both. You are an individual in covenant with God, and you are part of this chosen people. And one of the reasons we're together, I think, is to do this very kind of coaching and encouraging to keep this that double awareness awake. And if anybody asks, we can come up, I think it'd be pretty easy to come up with at least 7 pairs very quickly that we have to manage the and, master the and in each of those all the time. So I'll wait for an invitation while we're maybe thinking about that at some point. Let's look in chapter 1. I want to pick up in verse 12. And let's read, we'll break it up into 2 parts. There's a little paragraph here, beginning in verse 12 and going through 15, just a few verses. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, the ones listed last week that there are to be added or supplemented to faith, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So you know, there's that word again, to know, and you're established, it's settled. But even still, I want to remind you. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time to recall these things. Now notice, recall, reminding is what somebody does for you. To recall is you do it for yourself. But that's 3 times in these 3 verses, there is this awareness that really the issue is not about learning something new. See, it's not novelty that we're seeking. What we need is to live what we know, right? That's the language. We already know it. You're already established. But even still, reminder is a good thing. And so that's my job. And so in one sense, when we're together, we don't really need to be looking for novelty. We need to be reminding one another of what we know. Now, don't get me wrong. I think if any of you, if you're like me, it's hard to read any passage in the Bible without noticing something that you had let slip, you hadn't noticed before. It was always there, so it was really nothing new, but in one sense, it's new to you, because it's, or at least it's being brought back to your mind. So that's the first little paragraph, is this importance of returning to things you already know. Now, just also, just for fun, I'll mention, I think it is right as long as I am in this body, verse 13. It's just my version, well, this one, this text doesn't. The other Bible I was looking at earlier today has a footnote saying the word for body there is actually the word for tent. Some of you may have a different wording. As long as I'm in this tabernacle or this dwelling place, it is eskenosin. It is the same word, or you know, a variation on that same on the word used in John 1, where we're given the language, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. That word dwelled is the same word for tenting that's used here. So that figure of the body as a tent is used. And of course, my guess is the reason for that, we're invited to keep that image in front of us because of its the emphasis on it being a temporary, right? A passing thing, this body. And he says it twice, using that same word two different times. Okay, I'm not assuming there's any particular comment on your part, but certainly you're welcome to interject when you're ready. But I'm going to go ahead now and finish reading chapter 1, and let's see what we can get about this. So now he's picking up. See, my job is to remind you as I see my work, says Peter. I intend always to remind you. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, I read in verse 16, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. Look what it says. Not just eyewitnesses, but eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. You see, this is this language. We were eyewitnesses. We were ear witnesses. We were there when these events happened. Then he goes on, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all. Again, that word knowing appears. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to mention two places, and I hope somebody will comment or question about these. I think they're, at least to me, they are intriguing. Why do you think we're given the language from verse 19, in the second part of verse 19, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts? Why that language? Just think about that if you want to talk about it. If you don't, we'll let it go. Similarly, at the end of verse 21, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm intrigued by that word, that phrasing, carried along. So those are two places you could comment. Maybe there's another of your own initiative, and I'm happy to hear from you if you have any. But I'm going to at least pause for a moment to see if somebody will come to my aid as we think about 2 Peter, the end of chapter 1.
Well, I would just say in 20 and 21, the fact of the matter is he's telling them, don't believe everything you hear. It's the will of God. The Scriptures are what's guiding us.
All right, thank you. Craig notes this insistence on this being the Word of God, and not just anything said by someone. No prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation. This is people are carried along by the Spirit of God. And that's a claim that's being made here. So in my mind, this is a place I want to hang on to. I want to try to remember right here at the end of 2 Peter 1, I can turn to language where a writer in the New Testament says that this is not the work of men. These are not the words of men, but these are words by people who are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. This is a question of authority.
Right. But not just any man. He said holy man or a believer.
Men moved by the Holy Spirit. Right. Inspiration.
Yes. In fact, some of you, instead of carried along, it may be inspired, right?
Moved
by the Holy Spirit, all right? Yes.
Maybe it serves as, he says in the beginning, reminder of things that you know. These people who speak, you know that, but here's another reminder.
All right. A couple of things. You don't need to be told this, but I'm telling you again that we're not talking about notions made up by men. His claim is that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his claim. And either he's right or he's wrong about that. And we're here to claim he's right. Of course, our claiming doesn't make it. So it's the Bible makes this claim. And this is kind of attested to when he says himself, I'm a witness. I was there, right? And by the way, the letter 1 John near to this one, 1 John starts the same way, right? He at the very beginning, he said, we heard him. We saw him. We touched him. See, this is not some idea of Jesus as some kind of abstraction, that we're talking about a man. We were with him and we sensed him. It just doesn't say they smelled him. Yes. It is a direct claim, yes. Now, probably this is not going to convince someone who doesn't accept the truth. I don't know that anything would actually ever do that. If somebody's determined to be a skeptic, to be a doubter, nothing that in the words is going to do it to make a difference, I don't think. But at least there's a clear claim being made. This is not... not as you suggested, not good stories made up by men. We are reporting. We are channeling the Holy Spirit. That's what prophecies of Scripture are defined in that way. Yes, it is a bold claim, and I'm happy to repeat it here. Anyone else?
Well, the opposite. In fact, in Romans, end of Romans 1, it reminded me too about those that given over to reprobate mind because they wouldn't follow the truth, okay, the teaching of God. And then in chapter 3, it's pretty harsh language that they're, and having eyes full of adultery that they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children.
What verse are you on?
This is 14.
Okay, chapter 3.
14.
And this is in the very closing paragraph of the letter here. Let's go ahead and look at it. Thank you, Gaynor, for bringing us over to this new text. I'm reading here at the end of chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, there's that word again, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thank you for that. We can notice that. Is there another word that somebody has? I'm in verse 16 when I read, the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Is that the word?
Untaught and unable to unstable.
Are
you looking for the twist?
Yes, the verb there.
Distort.
All right, thank you. I think the untaught would be the ignorant people here, yeah. So again, we might benefit from comparing translations there. Thank you. But what do we see? What do we do with the scriptures? Are we being careful? You remember the other admonition in 2 Timothy 2? Study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So this, when you rightly handle, you don't twist, you don't distort. And that's the challenge for us. And that's one reason, you know, he's writing by way of reminder so we're not led astray. Notice how, notice the language which is similar in 17, that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. See, here inspiration comes by people who are carried by the Holy Spirit, who are moved by the Holy Spirit, but here, people carried away, similar language at least, it sounds in our English translation here, with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. That's a useful word, it seems. A goal might be to, one of the ways when we master the and, that suggests that kind of a stability we've got both sides kind of reckoned with. Thank you, Gaynor, for taking us to another place in 2 Peter. Is there someone else who has the initiative based on your reading or something you've heard tonight that prompts your thinking? Please. I think.
That's correct, right?
Or is this the mountain? This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Another moment. But I think similar, because there's a voice from heaven. That's what's happening as you're kind of mixing these two. There's two different instances of voice from heaven. And in each case, I think what is said here might fit both, and that is the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. You could say that's true in both cases, but I do believe it's the Mount of Transfiguration here. But keep going. I don't think it's going to change the point that I think you're leading towards, so keep going. Right.
Okay. And in this scenario, that's what's really interesting about when Jesus was baptized, is a dove comes down. Well,
no.
You had to have two turtles, not one. And I think the instance there is proving that Jesus is that other turtle dove
This is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased because he is that way.
Wow, thank you. I'm going to have to think about that. You pulled a Harold on us here. You made a connection that I had never thought about, and so I appreciate that. I have to ponder that and think. But it is, there is a, the point, I appreciate your word validation, because in a sense, that's what this moment is talking about. We heard this voice. We were with him on the mountain. See that? But it is a moment where God is in some ways, in some sense, heaven and earth are brought together, right, in this voice from out of heaven. So thank you for the language of validation. As you see, here's a witness testifying to what they know, what they've heard, what he has heard. Thank you. Got to think about the turtle doves. That's interesting. Okay. Yes.
Also, the thing to think about, too, is in the day of judgment and what those that, and they knew the scriptures, but they perverted them. So in verse 2 and 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them.
Okay. Notice Gaynor's role tonight. He's on a scouting expedition, reading ahead, reaching ahead for other verses. I'm really grateful for this. And I like this reaching for other places, you know, as Harold's done recently, we had done tonight. Let's look at this. We're in chapter 2 now, and we're in verse 17 as Gaynor takes us. 2:17. It's 21. 2:21. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. See, this is part of this pattern. See, once you escape the world and then return to the world, it's much more, the last state is worse than the first. Hebrews talks about that too, remember, in chapter 6.
And then that verse following it too, the dog and the vomit.
The dog, as the dog.
It brings it down to pretty raw terms.
Raw is the word for it. As the dog returns to his vomit, and that would be like someone returning to this world of sin and the life of sin that the state they had left behind, all right? These are, again, talking about these teachers who are luring people astray and who are not, but they sound seductive enough to lure people, but they're not teaching. This reminds you of our recent reading. You recall in January we were reading Galatians, first chapter of Galatians. I marvel, right, how Paul says about how quickly you are leaving the gospel. Right, one of the leave it, but it's going to another gospel, which is not really another gospel because there is no other. But then he uses the same word we saw here, people who distort the gospel. I suggest to you that this distortion fits in with the language that I've used about mastering the end. Because one of the ways to distort is to kind of hyperinflate one side of the end and or to shrivel the other side of the end or to even remove it. See, because as I'm framing it, again, I may be wrong, but my framing suggests that the gospel includes the end. And so if we don't reckon with that, don't keep both sides going, we have distorted. And we may to our own ruin if the problem is severe enough. Thank you. Be glad to hear other voices. Still, no one's asked me about another pairing, but it'll come maybe before the quarter's over.
Do it so we can continue learning, continue evolving.
Thank you. Matt's suggesting that recall is not mere recall, but I appreciate your word depth, that the act of recalling is actually a revisiting, a reconsideration. One of the ways, as I suggested, for me at least, when I read a passage again, I find something I hadn't thought about before. See, that's an effort to, when I recall, I actually increase my capacity, I increase the depth, and I appreciate that sense, because there's always the danger of perfunctoriness, right? Don't you wake up in the morning, perfunctory, be gone, perfunctoriness. So we understand there's a danger of resorting to going through the motions. And you could say you are rehearsing. We think about that with the Lord's Supper, for example. So I appreciate this recall to discover new depths, using Matt's language there. Thank you. Anyone else? I hope you see that our class is enacting this very thing, that you help. You take different angles, you grab hold of something that registers in your mind, you bring it forth for us to consider, and we get to see a new angle. And in some ways, it's not new, right? But it is a new consideration for us, and so we benefit. So in that sense, we enact the point of this letter by doing this. All right? Keep going. In the meantime, let's go to chapter 2. Let's go back to the first verse. While our scout is still looking ahead for another place to take us, we'll read in the beginning of chapter 2. Notice this picks up. See, I am the one who recalls for you, and I'm the one who is a witness who can tell you things, and we're talking about people carried by the Holy Spirit. But look, the very next chapter, the very next verse, but, right? Classic training, and when I work with students and they're reading, watch for the but. That's the turn. And so, but what? False prophets also arose among the people, just as there were also false teachers among you, or there will be false teachers. It's just certain. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow, look at this, follow their sensuality. I want to ask you, we're going to stop right there and think about that word for a minute. I want to be careful with it, because I think this has one pretty obvious meaning in our times, pretty strongly felt. But I think it actually is more general. In some senses, it's almost it's almost any appeal to the senses that becomes too obsessive, too encompassing. Well, then we're set ourselves up in trouble. And I'm going to suggest to you that this may be one way to think about another pairing. Right, something that really matters to me a lot, I think about this pretty often, and that is that here, this sensuality is sensual, things of the senses, things of the flesh. And we know that that's sexual, but I think it may be even bigger than that. I certainly don't want to deny that part, but I think it may be bigger. And it's, in my mind, it's something we have to remember, that we are flesh people and we are spirit people. And if we can't live well, if we don't keep both of those going, this is suggesting going way too far on the flesh side. Well, now some of the way you correct that is to say no to the flesh. But another way, and that's certainly necessary, but that's not may not be sufficient. Another way you correct for sensuality is say yes to the Spirit and dwell more on the Spirit. This should make you think of Galatians 5, right? Works of the flesh, fruits of the Spirit. So if we're pursuing the Spirit, the fruits come. At least I just invite you to think about that. That may not be, that may have been.
Of course, we're told how the devil's going to lead us astray. He's going to do it by essential things, unless the eye, unless the flesh, and vain glory of life. So we're told how he's.
In 1 John, we are attracted to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 1 John, the chapters of 2, all those three lures are mentioned there. Yes, thank you for that. And by the way, if Harold was here, he might well take us back to the garden, because at least seven people want to see how those lusts kind of track with the events in the garden. Perhaps at least it's something to consider. Well,
these false teachers are led astray. They wanted to bring followers to them, not to
them. Right. We're going to, yes. What are we drawing people to? Are we trying to draw them? Remember, back in chapter 1, we saw several times the language of glory. I'll take you back to 1:3. 1:3, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellency. That's the goal. That's what he's called us toward. And glory and excellence, now excellence, think about his excellence includes, it may actually include body things, right? But it's not sensuality. We will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The second time their destruction, not asleep and swift. Right? They're going to burn out. In one sense, that's a. But they can do damage while they have their moment. Okay. Let's keep going.
So Randy,
yes.
I mean, what jumps up to me in these verses is. The TV evangelists who have the private planes, the big houses, the Joel Osteen prosperity gospel. That's exactly what he's talking about here. They lead them astray with false words, and their greed, they will exploit you. I mean, that if that doesn't speak to the way of men and their words versus God's words, it can be more plain.
All right, Craig suggests. I'll just use a general category. He mentions the television evangelists, and some of them, of course, have been wildly successful with the trappings of this world, and Craig sees in that something of maybe a fulfillment of that, and including one mention of a kind of teaching. And I'll mention the category, we can talk about that. Craig uses the term prosperity gospel. That is a general category that applies to a number of different preachers and groups around.
And then I think in today's time, we also have to be careful of what we listen to. You know, people listen to podcasts, and people get their following on the internet, and you know they want to move right to the line of the truth. And sometimes they go across the truth, right, and then try to come back, try to keep you engaged. I mean, it's really interesting. In this day, what the power of the internet, right, is able to do, but the other side is there's nothing new under the sun. This was going on forever.
All right, thank you, thank you. There's Craig, our one of our elders, cautions here, and I certainly want to. And I mention his role. I think that's part of his work, Don's work. This with us right now, to do this kind of cautioning. So here we have this general label, there will be false teachers among you. This was Peter writing to his audience immediately. We read over his shoulder And we have to wonder, how will the same thing play out for us? And it could happen even within the building, but in the way our world works, it is maybe more likely to slip in more of a seductive entry through podcasts you mentioned. Yes, Don?
But Paul carried it further when he's addressing the Ephesian elders. The false teachers will arise among yourselves.
Among yourselves, yes.
Not someone coming in from
right.
the outside.
Okay. This one actually said, when I read this, there will be false teachers among you. So this is closer to that, but I do appreciate Don brings up the account in Acts where Paul, near the end of his travels, meets with the elders of from Ephesus, and he encourages them to be alert to this. And so the danger is real, and if that's given that line of thinking, then we might be less likely to succumb to teaching, the seductive teaching, the sensual teaching, on a podcast that's labeled some other kind of religious group. We might be more impervious to that, not absolutely, but relatively more impervious. And yet someone who dons a name that puts them, we'd say, in closer communion with us, and it's they're one of us, and yet they can trick, and as Craig was especially careful to say, the way the trickery can work is for someone to say a lot of good things that with which you could agree, and then but flirt with a boundary, and then cross over, and then come back, and so there is just a real flirtation. And with edges there, so.
They're in verse 2, back into verse 2, the way of the truth will be maligned. My word is maligned.
Or the way of the truth will be maligned, he says. All right, thank you, in verse 2. Thank you. I hope you'll, see, it's pretty easy to imagine that this wouldn't happen to us, but it's here.
It's here
in the book. But it's also here in our time. So thank you for that. I'm going to remind you that these are seven-word shorthand that I use to help me think about things. One, 1 Peter certainly dwells on this, suffer well. 2, fear God. 3, guard boundaries. And that's what we're really talking about right now, is guarding boundaries in our own minds so we're not susceptible to people who push the boundaries. And then lastly, hope. Let's close together in prayer. Holy God, thank you for this people gathered together right now. We thank you for your word. We pray that we have been attentive to it. We pray you would help us continue in our pondering as we take these words with us so that we can recall for the depths what we've considered tonight. Help us to know your words. Help us to be resistant to the seductions of those who would lead us astray. We thank you. We thank you that you carried men along with your spirit and gave them words that we can live by. And we thank you now for our time here together tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.